1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 28. Now, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 28. Now, let me read it. Now is if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, O God, for this special Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, O Lord God, because you have given us the victory, O Lord God, over sin and death. Thank you, O God, because of your resurrection, we have hope. Lord, I pray, as I deliver your message, O God, that guard me from error. I pray, O Lord God, that you prepare the soil that your seed of your word will be landed, O Lord God. I pray that you take away all thorns, the stones, or anything that will snatch out your word, O Lord God. Because you said in your word that your word will not come back to you empty. I pray, O God, for the hearts of your people. Give us, O God, humility as we listen to your word. Prepare our hearts and our souls, O God. Give back all the praises and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. He is risen indeed. Traditionally, when the early church gathers, they greet one another during Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Christ is risen. The people usually answer back, He is risen indeed. And indeed, this Sunday morning is a special day for all Christians, because it is the Resurrection Sunday. It's God triumphantly resurrected from the dead. Sometimes I'm hesitant to use Easter Sunday, because Easter celebration sometimes is being associated with the pagan worship. That's why it's better to use instead of Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, because that's what we are celebrating for, Christ being resurrected. And people sometimes, when you greet somebody, you should greet them instead of Happy Easter. The Lord has risen. And you will reply, but if you believe in the resurrection, He is risen indeed. Because when you say Happy Easter, people sometimes doesn't believe in the resurrection. They will probably be saying to you, Happy Easter Bunny, or Happy Egg Hunting, or Happy Chocolates, or whatever. Because today's word, that's what they're thinking. If we say Easter, Easter Sunday is about Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, egg hunting. That's what the kids are doing. People, that's not all, everybody who celebrate Easter celebrates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe that He resurrected. People can believe that Christ rose from the dead, but it's hard for them to believe that Christ has risen. They say that Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday is the most celebrated occasion or holidays in the Christian faith. Most people go to church during Easter, more, even more than Christmas. I could see we are full packed here as well. And some people just come to church twice a year. And Pastor Notario calls them C and E Christians. Christmas and Easter, because they only comes during those days. As I said, this is a special day because of Christ's resurrection. It's a special day as well because it's my birthday. And Pastor's, no, it's not today. Pastor's birthday, and April usually is my birthday. So they say that those who was born April, they are special. Amen. So those who are, because of the resurrection and because of Good Fridays. And some even argues that even the Lord Jesus Christ might even born on April. If you just Google it up and research it, it will tell you. So it's a special day. So last April 4th, I turned 48. And as the second mile says, it's one day closer to the Lord. Always one day. Every day is a closer to the Lord. And that's why have gray hair, a lot of gray hair already. The vision is failing me. That's why I have to wear glasses to read the scriptures. And that's not only that. My belly is failing me as well. It's getting bigger. Than age is catching up on me. That's why my wife and all my kids are always pointing out my belly. This is getting bigger. They even asked me to jog because they go jogging. I said, I don't believe it because it's not biblical. Why did I say that? Proverbs 28:1 says, only the wicked runs when nobody's chasing him. So, anyways, it's good to laugh. It's Resurrection Sunday. If the Lord is risen, we have to celebrate. Good Friday is all over. Last Good Friday, when Brother Jonathan was speaking, I see a lot of people very serious. I know Christ died, but He has rose again. But as I said, not everyone believes that. I came out into an article regarding objections to the resurrection. It's by church by Shane Rosenthal. He points out a lot of objections in the resurrection. I'm just gonna name a few because sometimes if you read it, sometimes it's, how can people believe it? for us probably as Christians is like unbelievable and laughable, but probably for them as well, referring to us, probably they say it's unbelievable and laughable. It says here that the objections to the resurrection, it says the twin look alike theory. It says that Jesus died, but a twin or a look-alike later claimed he was the risen Christ. Or conversely, someone who looked like Jesus may have been killed by a mistake. So they crucified the wrong Messiah, the wrong Jesus, they said. So that's why it has a look-alike. And a lot of people believe it, especially the Muslims. The Quran says they never crucified him. They were made to think that they did. That is in Surah 4, 157 to 158. So a lot of Muslims doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, we said, because they say Christ didn't die. But how would you prove, how you explain the empty tomb? So if somebody was dying, then there's a body there. How do you explain the empty tomb? Another theory was the swoon theory. Swoon theory means Jesus did not actually die on the cross, but simply fell into a coma and recovered in the tomb. They say, oh, he just fell into coma and then when he was put in the tomb, he recovered. He came, he was awake. So, again, people believe those. But in 1986, JAMA wrote an article. JAMA is the Journal of Association of Medical Journal of American Medical Association. They are the ones who investigate things and investigate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're like the CSI. They investigate how was the cause of death. But they concluded that Christ, based on the evidence and the scriptures, that Christ really died on the cross. Although they didn't say he resurrected, but he died on the cross. Lots of proof that Christ died on the cross of Calvary. By just the spear and how the flogging of the Lord Jesus Christ and laying on the cross, he died. The third one is the stolen body. This is the oldest objection of the resurrection. They say that the disciples stole the body. But even then, how would you explain if they stole the body, the guards were placed there? And according to the commentators, that a temple guard is consisted of 10 guards. So how, even if they say that the guards slept, they're sleeping, not all of them will sleep. How would they overcome them? And how would you explain the disciples' change of heart? Remember, when Christ was arrested and then flogged and then crucified, all the disciples were scattered. They were hiding. They were afraid because they don't want to be like Jesus, who will be crucified. They are cowards. What happened? Why would they have a change of heart? Now they can. They are not afraid anymore. Now they're willing to die. They're willing to put their life to the belief because they've seen the risen Christ. They've seen the risen Savior. That's why they have the chains of heart. Nobody would die for a lie. You won't put your life on a lie. But still, a lot of people does not believe in the resurrection. Even the so-called unquote Christians, even in our days, they call themselves Christians, but they won't believe in the resurrection. They believe Christ died, but they cannot believe the resurrection. That's what, as well, Paul is so adamant to correct this mistake even in the Corinthian church. They don't believe that there is a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. That's why Paul refute that belief. He wrote 1 Corinthians 15, the longest chapter in the epistle of the Corinthians, up to 58. He devoted his time correcting that idea of there's no resurrection. Even if you look into the whole epistles of Paul, 1 Corinthians 15 is the longest of the epistles. Because for Paul, it is important about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is hinged to the account of the resurrection. Non-believers can accept that Jesus died on the cross and was buried, but they can't accept of him being raised from the dead. They deny the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is both the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Without the resurrection, the gospel will crumble. If you only preach Good Friday is the death of Christ, then you are just preaching half of the gospel. It's not the whole gospel. Again, as I said, some believers in Corinth does not believe it either, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems, mostly his lifestyle issue that he wrote them. But in chapter 15, it's a doctrinal issue. Corinthians church problem is unity, that he wrote about the unity in the church, how we worship in the church, about the church discipline, immorality. But he put most emphasis in chapter 15 about the doctrinal issue, that is Christ not being resurrected. For Paul, to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to destroy the entire basis of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not based primarily on the teachings of Jesus. It is not based on the life of Jesus. It is not based upon the compassion of Jesus. It is not based upon the miracles of Jesus. It is not even based on the death of Jesus. Just the death of Jesus. The Christian faith is based on all of those things, culminating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you don't have that resurrection, you have just destroyed all those other things. And Paul realizes this, and so the longest chapter in the book is this devoted to the error of saying there is no resurrection. It is significant that any attack upon the doctrine of resurrection is branded as blasphemy. That's what Paul says. But what do you mean, blasphemy? In 1 Timothy chapter 18 to 20, it says, Paul writing it to Timothy, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and good conscience by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." He said, some have reached shipwreck of their faith. These are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. Paul is saying they have to be church disciplined. Same wording that he used when in 1 Corinthians 5 about the person who is living with his mother-in-law, to hand him over to Satan, means to discipline him or to disfellowship him. Should not be part of the church. What is this sin of him, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that he says that I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He wrote it further in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 to 18. It says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." Now saying, it's referring to Hymenaeus and Philetus here, saying, avoid these people because they are spreading, their talk will spread like gangrene. What's their talk? What they're saying? Saying that the resurrection has already been taken place. Meaning, if there has already been taken place, there is no more resurrection. So, he says, cast them out. Take them out from among you. They're spreading like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? It's a flesh-eating disease. When you have that infection of gangrene, if you take antibiotic, if it doesn't cure, it would spread, it will eat your flesh. And the only way to stop it, to cure it, is to cut it off. Paul is saying, cut them off because they are spreading like gangrene, saying that there is no resurrection. The resurrection has already been taking place. That's how serious it is, not believing the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, the gospel will crumble like a domino effect. For Paul, this hope of the first resurrection, the resurrection out of the dead ones, this upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, Paul expresses a yearning desire to obtain it in Philippians 3, 11 to 14. Philippians 3, 11 to 13. 11 to 14, it says, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on towards the goal, towards that someday, that resurrection. So it is important for us to believe, to understand the resurrection. That's why Paul, in the text that we have read, laid out 7 logical consequences in denying the resurrection. 7 logical consequences in denying the resurrection. It's like Paul laid out 7 dominoes that if you just flick the one demon, all the rest will tumble down. Going back to our text. Verse 12 says, Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if, first domino, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Christ is not raised. So Christ just died. There is nothing to it. All the evidence of the empty tomb, that is nothing. It's a hoax. All of the evidence is a joke. If Christ did not raise from the dead. So everything is a lie. Second one. If Christ is not raised, second domino, verse 14, And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless or in vain. There is no message to preach. There is no need for you to come over here. Church will be closed. There's no message to preach. Paul is saying the gospel is preached to you. The gospel that I preached to you, which you receive in verse 1, it says, which I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, you hold fast to the word of preached to you. Hold fast the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. So these are all in vain. There's nothing. The one that you believe is nothing. It's vain. There is no hope to look forward to. Church will all be closed because there's no message. The third one, if there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, your faith is in vain as well. So if Christ has not been raised, the preaching is in vain, and then your faith is in vain. It's useless. We had put our trust on nothing. No reason to trust somebody who is dead. No reason to pray. No one will hear you. Our faith is in vain. There is nothing to it. It's just useless for us sitting and having faith on our life. The fourth one, if there is no resurrection, we are false witnesses. Verse 15. If we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So we are false witnesses, or we are all liars. Pastor Sunny is a liar. Pastor Notario is a liar if there is no resurrection. All the preachers are liars. The missionaries are lying. Paul is lying. All the church fathers are lying. Those who proclaim that Christ rose from the dead speak in God's name what they know to be untrue. If the dead are not raised, then the whole gospel is a sham. It's all a lie. And those who preach it are liars. Fifth one. If there is no resurrection, we are still in our sin. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You have not been forgiven. You are still guilty in your sin. You have very reason to live in a shame for the guilt of the past. But you thought this time you are forgiven, but you are not. The only time you will be forgiven if someone is victorious for life and death. If somebody conquered sin and death, but if he did not, then we are all still sinners. In Romans 14:5, Paul asserts that Jesus was raised for our justification. In other words, if Jesus failed to rise from the dead, we are still dead in our sins. We are not justified. Sixth one, if there is no resurrection, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They are no different from the unbelievers who are consigned to ruin. How about that's your loved one who have died, who believe in Christ. That's your mother or your believing parents, your brothers or sister, and all your relatives and loved ones who have trusted in Christ are rotting in their graves. They have no hope. Have no hope. All going in that way. That's it for them. That's why Paul says in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We just party. If there is no resurrection, what's the point of coming to church? Just do what you want. Enjoy life. 7:1, this is the most thing that people would get it is, if there is no resurrection, we are to be pitied more than full human beings. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. If we have hope only in this life, there is no resurrection, we are all the most to be pitied. The laughter of the skeptics makes sense. Those people who mock you at work, why are you going to church every Sunday? You should just go enjoy the weather. Summer, go to the park, go watch the ball game. They are laughing at you of your faith. And they are right if there is no resurrection. Those who make fun of your faith, they are right. All this time you believe something, but it's not true. What a cruel joke. Why? Why do you give your money to the church? They will tell you, use your money and enjoy and take a vacation. Why do you take off and go and volunteer in the church? You're taking your holiday and you're volunteering in the church? Nonsense. You are the most, or of all people, most to be pitied. Some people will tell you that even if Christianity is not true, the Christian faith is still the best way to live. You have probably heard people say things like this. Even if it turned out Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead and there was no such place as heaven, I would still have no regrets about living the Christian life. You might have said that yourself at one point. Yet, the Apostle Paul absolutely disagrees with that position. He says, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. If Christ has not risen, you folks, we are the most miserable people in the world. They are right. If there is no resurrection. But Paul didn't end there. I like the but in the scriptures because it gives you hope. Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul has completed his speculation and is ready to move on to the next step, the glorious consequences of the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul now turns from negative to positive consequence of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ provides three guarantees to believers. Number one is the guarantee of our salvation. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Christ has raised from the dead the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. All the ifs, the negative becomes positive. Since Christ has risen from the dead, then our faith is not in vain. Then our sins were forgiven. We are justified. Since Christ has been risen from the dead, then we have eternal life. We have joy to live. That's why we live. We are joyful in doing sacrifices. We are not miserable. Our loved ones who has fallen asleep will be joining us in Christ together in the resurrection of life. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees our salvation. Second one, the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ guarantees our similar resurrection. Because Christ was raised, we will also be raised at His coming. Verse 20 again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. It guarantees our similar resurrection. We will all be resurrected as well. Christ the first fruits and those who have fallen asleep. The term first fruit in the Old Testament refers to the first portion of the harvest. Israel was commanded to give the first fruits offering unto the Lord in Revelation chapter 23, 9 to 11. The first fruits were a pledge of a greater harvest to follow. They given the first fruits because it is a pledge that there is a guarantee that there's a greater harvest as well to follow. And the offering of them was a way of expressing trust in God's provision. Leviticus 29:11, can you flash that, please? It's interesting to note, in verse 11, it says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. The feast of the first fruits in the Old Testament that has been commanded to the people of Israel is on the Sabbath. On the day after the Sabbath, which is the first day, Sunday. Christ died on a Friday during the feast of Passover. He was buried on a Saturday on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and rose on a Sunday in the Feast of the First Fruits. Like the first fruits in the harvest, Christ guarantees our resurrection when He returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning this. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Christ's resurrection guarantees our future. The third one, the third guarantee. Christ's resurrection guarantee of a victorious Savior. Verse 24 to 27. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. So we have a guarantee of a victorious Savior. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 declares that the resurrection declares Christ is the Son of God. All conquerors have been conquered by death. All kings have been ruled by death. The philosophers have died as fools die. Even the religious leaders all are in their graves, but Christ's tomb remains empty. Samson was not strong enough to resist death. Solomon was not wise enough to escape death. Even Methuselah, who lived 969 years, but finally died. But only Jesus Christ conquered death. In 1 Corinthians 15, 54-57, says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, because of the resurrection, he was our victorious Savior." Romans 8. The last verse in Romans 8, verse 38 says, "For I am sure, I am convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is our hope as believers. We have hope. We have a victorious Savior. So now, what now then? You who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you who accepted, who believed the resurrection, who concluded, this letter, the chapter 15 says, "Therefore, my beloved," verse 58, "brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your sacrifices is not in vain. Always devote yourself in the work of the Lord." That's Paul concluding it because of the resurrection. We are not to be pitied, but we are actually victorious. Victorious. In conclusion, this morning, I'd like to leave a thought regarding the resurrection. If you are a Christian, you believe in the resurrection of our Christ, I'd like to leave you this thought. In Luke chapter 24, 1 to 6, says here, "But on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they have prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened, and bowed their faces to the ground. The man said to them, 'Why do you seek? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen.' Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." I'd like to leave you that question for those of you who believe in Christ, who believe in the powers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Here, it's referring to the women, Mary, Magdalene, and the other women. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Oftentimes, like the women at the tomb, we are not careful if we are not careful, we often seek for the living among the dead. We often find hope, peace, and forgiveness, even as followers of Christ, in the wrong word. Hope, peace, and comfort is not in that word because He is not in that word. We often look among the dead for our hope, our peace. We thought happiness and fulfillment we can find among the dead. But if Christ is not there, we will be disappointed. We often find, we like to find fulfillment and light happiness among the dead, among the world. And sometimes when you go there, we find it's empty. Even when we know that happiness and fulfillment in life is only to be found in the living Savior, we still look for happiness among the dead or among this empty world. We can only be alive, fulfilled, and satisfied in this life in the living Christ. Don't seek the living among the dead. Second, if you are not a believer yet, or you are seeking, and you want to know about our Savior, the reason why we celebrate Easter, I want to leave you this thought. In John 11, 20-25, he's talking to Martha regarding the death. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brothers will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection the last day." He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live again. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I will be asking you the same question. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" What does Jesus Christ mean? "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." Death in the scriptures means separation. Your soul, when you die physically, your soul will be separated from your body. That is physical death. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." If you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe what's saying, you will not die a second time. Means, if you die, you separated your physical death, you die, and you are with Christ, you believe in Christ, you are with Christ. He will never leave. You will live. But if you don't believe the gospel, and if you die separated, your soul will be separated from your body. You will die a second death. Your soul will forevermore be separated to Christ. John, 1 John 5:12 says, He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son has no life. If you have never trust Him alone for your salvation, you must believe that He died and rose again for you, and invite Him to take control of your life. At the moment you commit your life to Him, three things will happen. Your sin will be removed. The Holy Spirit will come to dwell in your heart. And you will have eternal life. And will never spiritually die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? If you believe it, you may ask, how would I believe? I want to believe. Then you have to decide for yourself and ask God for forgiveness. Accept that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and look on the cross. Accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to save you from your sin, and ask Him to come into your heart. Pray the prayer, come to your heart, and the Holy Spirit will come to your heart, and He ask Him that He will change you, and you will be. Let us all pray.